آمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, inshallah, today we'll be discussing verse number 29 of this wonderful surah. In the beginning, I'd like to read the verse and the translation over again. And then after that, we'll look at certain parts of this verse and see the inspiration that inshallah we can get so that we prepare the grounds for the return of our master. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فلما قضى موسى الأجل وسار بأهله آنس من جانب الطور نارا. So when Musa completed the term and set out with his family, he saw a fire. So he saw a fire from the side of the mountain. قال لأهله, he said to his family, أمكثوا, wait, stay here. إني آنست نارا, I see a fire. لعلي آتيكم منها بخبر, maybe I'll be able to bring you back news from the fire. أو جذوة من النار, or perhaps, let's say, a branch or a fire stick, something which will be able to, I'll bring back to you. A brand of fire is how they translate it here. So that لعلكم تستلوم, so that you'll be able to be warm. Okay, so now what we're going to do is just look at this verse bit by bit and see if there's any inspiration that we can get. Things, reminders for ourselves, how to be better Muslims, how to live our lives according to the path of the Ahlul Bayt. So the first part would be the actual beginning of the verse. وَلَمَّا قَضَى مُوسَى الْأَجَلِ, when Musa completed the term. What we learned is that Musa was working in a family business. So this could really apply to all of us as Muslims. He was obviously a Muslim, the greatest of the Muslims. Following the religion of Islam, Islam at his time would have been with his Sharia once he becomes a prophet. So he's a Muslim and he's working in a family business. He's working for his father-in-law. Now when he's working in that family business for his father-in-law, what happens was there were two terms. There was an 8-year term, there was a 10-year term, and Musa completed the term. We learned that not only did Musa do what was required of him, Musa did more than that. Which again is a reminder for all of us as believers. Sometimes what happens with some Muslims is that if I'm working for another Muslim, then it's a chance and an excuse for me not to be quite as professional. Because I know another Muslim, inshallah, he won't take me to court, right? He won't come down on me like a ton of bricks. He's a mu'min, so now I'll take advantage of the mu'min. As opposed to giving it my all, taking it as seriously as I might if I was working for somebody else who might take me to court, who might sue me, right? This is a contract between you and us. But the right way to be would be like Musa alayhi salam. That Musa would do even more. If I'm working for another Muslim, I'll do even more. I'll honor my contracts. And that's actually another thing which is important for us to remember as mu'mineen and as people who are trying to transmit this message of Islam through our actions to others. One of the things that we want to do is people notice our akhlaq, our mannerisms, how we deal with things, sometimes more than they do our claims about religion. The more steadfast we are, the more honest we are, the more we pay attention to these details, then inshallah, the closer we can get others to coming to this wonderful religion. So there's a verse of the Quran that I'd like to remind us all about. If we were going to say that Musa is now going to be, on the next verses, going to be in direct communion with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, going to get to a spiritual high, going to become one of the best of Allah's prophets, and we also obviously want to become the best of the soldiers of the Imam of the time. Are there any steps, any things that we could learn, and things we could say are secrets of his success? What did he do right that we can then do right? We would like to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of them, reminder that we can give for ourselves, is this verse of the Quran. So it's surah number 5, and it's verse number 1. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, awfu bil uqud, honor your contracts. If you make an act, a contract with someone, you've signed up for a business, you've decided to work for somebody, make sure you honor that. Awfu bil uqud, make sure you fulfill these contracts. God takes this stuff very seriously. You see, one of the things that we may have heard, especially for those of us who have children, those of us who are concerned about making sure that our children stay on the right path, that we stay on the right path, is the idea of eating halal. Very common to find amongst mu'mineen that we're concerned about eating halal. I just say bismillah and I just eat anything, right? I want to make sure the food has been sacrificed properly, I eat halal. But eating halal, brothers and sisters, is more than just eating halal chicken. Right? Is my income that I'm buying the food and bringing to my children, is that income halal? If that's not halal, then we've got a problem. Right? Now, we do have ahadith, which are kind of scary, which talk about the effect of us bringing haram home. So either, God forbid, food that I'm bringing home, that what effects does that have? What happens if I have haram earnings? If my job is not something that I've been given sanction for, it's not lawful according to the Sharia, what happens? We learn from some of the ahadith, it says, كَسْبُ الْحَرَامِ يَبِينُ فِي الذُّرِّيَّةِ, that when we earn through haram means, this shows up in the children. Right? I'm earning and bringing in food that is not lawful, or earning that's in a not lawful way, and with that I'm purchasing things, I'm buying things. So kasbul haram, what happens if, God forbid, we have this kasbul haram? It might show up in having wayward children. My children are not performing the way that they should, they're not respecting me, not doing the right things, I find them deviating from the deen. Where did I go wrong? Maybe. One reminder might be that I wasn't like Musa. I didn't fulfill the contracts. Or I was earning haram. Because we were living in a world where people find ways of cheating if they can. There's some loophole. I can cheat and not be caught. Right? But as a believer, God's watching me. God always sees. I never want to be doing anything to... I can't cheat God. I can't cheat God. Right? We have ahadith actually. Stories that we learn from Ahlul Bayt. One of them is the idea that your rizq, your provision, is already determined. The amount of money that you're going to make in your life is already predetermined. Of course, part of that is how much effort you make. Right? One can't be lazy. I'm sitting down. Allah has decided how much rizq I have, so I sit down in the house and Allah will send rizq. Right? No, we have to make effort. But when we make that effort, Allah blesses that effort. But what happens sometimes, this is how what happens to us sometimes and how shaitan sometimes gets in. Sometime, I, as a believing man or woman, might be tempted to take a shortcut. Sometime through external pressure, sometimes because I can't say no to somebody, sometimes because of how much I need money, for instance, I might take a shortcut. Question, can I cheat God? Can I get more rizq than I'm supposed to get? We have this one story that a man once, Imam Ali alayhi salam, went to a masjid. Please, salawat. I know it's Ramadan, everybody's tired. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. When I hear your salawats, I also get energy. We're all fasting. So, the Imam goes to a masjid. When the Imam goes to the masjid, there's a man standing outside. The Imam has brought like his mule or horse or whatever, and he says, please, can you hold this animal for me? He goes in the masjid, he's going to do his work inside the masjid. When he goes inside the masjid and starts to do his work inside the masjid, the guy sees nobody looking, Imam's not there, and he takes the bridle off of the horse or the mule, and then he runs. So the Imam comes back out of the masjid, and now he wants to pay the man for his favor. The Imam takes out 2 dirhams, bismillah, the guy's not there. The mule's still there, the guy's not there. So the Imam tells one of his assistants, one of the people who's with him, he says, bismillah, brother, go into the bazaar and please buy a bridle. The guy goes into the bazaar and he sees, incidentally, there is somebody and he's selling a bridle. How much do you want for it? two dirhams. He gives it to him. He comes back, the imam recognizes the bridle. Then the imam says these words. This is the point, the reminder for all of us. إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَيَحْرَمَ نَفْسَهُ الرِّزْقَ الْحَلَالِ بِتَرْكِ السَّابْرِ. The abd, the slave, you and I, mu'mineen, mu'minat, sometimes this person denies themselves halal rizq by abandoning patience. I can't get more than Allah has decreed for me, but I can either get it from the hand of Ali through a halal fashion, or I get the exact same rizq through a haram fashion. So the wise mu'min who knows that my rizq is already in Allah's hands, well, why not have a halal occupation? Why cheat? I can't get more. I'm going to get the same thing. Might as well be from the hand of Ali. So that one we definitely want to keep in mind. And one little reminder, and I usually say this because we have to, so there's some things that we have to establish as a culture amongst ourselves. There's some things which have become part of our culture as Muslims. One of those things is fasting. Alhamdulillah. You'll find even Muslims who are, for lack of better words, gangster Muslims. Right, they're not really alayhi salam Muslims, so, you know, I'm struggling in the deen, right? But many of these individuals who are struggling, still, they might not even pray, some of these people. But people know that I should fast, right? It's become part of the culture, right? Even sometimes the criminals, like in the Islamic Republic, I was telling them, the criminals, the, statistically, there's less crime during the month of Ramadan. And these people, they're criminals normally, but you know, alhamdulillah, I'm fasting, you know, slow it down a little bit. I mean, there was one guy, when I first went to Iran, the first Ramadan there, this guy was so bad, he was breaking into people's houses on Laylatul Qadr. I remember we're outside the house, and this guy's running from house to house, people chasing him, right? But that's most mu'mineen aren't like that. Right? Most mu'mineen, no, you know, I'll try and stop. Okay, so what happened? That means that fasting has become part of the culture. I know it's wajib. God wants this. I'll make it happen. I might have some problems, some issues, but I'll make it happen. It's become established for me. This is one thing I don't abandon. There's other things, brothers and sisters, that we have to make part of that culture. And this is, means you and I, mu'mineen and mu'minat, telling these things to other people, explaining these things to other people, so they become part of the culture. One of those things, brothers and sisters, is khums. Khums has to become part of the culture. There is no Shia or Sunni who can deny that khums is part of Islam. Because it's ayat of the Quran, all Muslims agree that no, khums existed in Islam. There might be differences. Who do you give khums to? What is khums on? Right? But the idea of khums, 100%, established in Quran, ayat of the Quran. Okay. So khums itself is established. Nobody can deny that. Now what happens is, sometimes when it comes to my money, right, that's as far as my Islam goes. I do a lot of things for Islam, but then don't touch my money though. Don't touch my money. That's a little too much Islam. Right? So what happens though is that khums is wajib on us, right? And the ulama give an explanation. Some of the ulama give this explanation when it comes to khums. What they tell us is this. Every dollar you earn, from the beginning of the time you earn it, as soon as you start earning, right? So I have a summer job. Alhamdulillah, wonderful. As soon as you start earning, one-fifth of what you earn belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One-fifth of it. Khums. What happens? Allah lets you and I spend that one-fifth up until a year on our needs. So if I have something which is my need, so I earned $100, $200, $300, I'm earning millions of dollars. I can spend four-fifths, which are my money, on halal things. I can also spend God's one-fifth up until a year is up. Once the year is up, then I have to pay God his one-fifth back. Right? So whatever I haven't spent on my own needs, that money that's left over, that's in the bank account, one-fifth of that, it already was God's. God's money, whatever is left, that one-fifth I have to give. Whatever I haven't spent. Right? So it's not, because people, they, you know, what do the marjas do with that money? That's not even your money, bro. That's the imam's money. You believe in a living imam. That's you, his money, his share. The same way we're careful about our debts. None of us, you know, we don't want to, you know, mess up our credit, miss out on our debts. No, we'll try and pay. That money doesn't belong to you and I based on these ayat of the Quran, the ayat of the Quran. That money is God's. So I have to make sure I pay that, right? And then the imam's looking, right? We're working for a living imam. Now what else happens? There are some of the ahadith that tell us this. On the day of judgment, one of the most difficult things people will have to face is when they face the person who is the rightful possessor of khums. Right? When the person who is the rightful possessor of khums, the imam of the time, for instance, when he says in this hadith, Rabbi khumsi, Allah, I want my khums now. It's the day of judgment. Take it out. Whoever has it, right? So even if I owe $5 in khums, right? That's God's money. And when the imam demands it, then that's real scary. Right? The most difficult thing people face on Yawm al-Qiyamah, it's totally. So the idea now, just a reminder for ourselves. What was that first lesson? The first lesson, Musa went to the stage of actually being in communion with God. But there were some steps that he took, some inspiration that we can get. One of them, he fulfilled his covenant, his finances were halal, he took care of his responsibilities, right? And we reminded ourselves even of the responsibility of khums. The next point, we'll go back again to the verse and look at and see this next line from the verse. فَلَمَّا قَضَى مُوسَى الْأَجَلِ When Musa completed the term, وَسَارَ بِأَهْلِهِ And traveled with his family, آنَسَ مِنْ جَانِبِ الطُّورِ نَارًا Musa saw in the distance, on the side of the mountain, for instance, there he saw that fire over there. What do I want to concentrate on right now? The idea of spiritual progression as a family. Spiritual progression as a family. Musa alayhi salam, now all of us, either we're going to have families or we will have them in the future or we're part of a family, right? The idea of us, brothers and sisters, being people who are concerned about the spiritual progress of our family, spiritual progression of our family, right? Musa took his whole family to go to, inshallah, liberate the people. What we learn from the story of Musa is that Musa is now going back. I've settled in Madian. My business, finances, everything is fine. Now I'm going back into Egypt. The mission that God's going to give him is going to be to liberate the servants of Allah from that tyrant Pharaoh, right? Going back into it, not running away from it. So when we're talking about the spiritual progress, but he didn't do it by himself. That's the beautiful thing. Musa, when he's traveling, Sara bi'ahli. So I'm going to do this great act of ibadah. Inshallah, I will be the person who will liberate the mu'mineen, right? But I don't do it by myself. It's kind of similar to Karbala. How is it similar to Karbala? Did the imam go by himself to Karbala? Or did he take Zainab? Take his sons? Take his children, right? I'm going to do this great act of worship. I'm going to take on the tyrant of the time, but I'm not going to do it alone. If it's going to be spiritual development, which later for Musa is going to lead to me actually speaking directly to God through that bush, through that tree. If that's going to be the case, we're doing this as a group. We're traveling as a group. So our reminder, the idea of us feeling responsible for our family members also, spiritual progression, not only for ourselves, that inshallah we're always lifelong students of Islam, moving towards God, but also I want to make sure those around me, they're also on the right path. Our responsibility towards one another, me and my siblings, my family, my father, my mother, my children, those people who are in my immediate circle, I feel a sense of responsibility to make sure these people are moving on the right path. They're moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sara bi'ahli. Musa traveled with his family and then he saw that light off in the distance where he's going to go and eventually meet God. So one fundamental point about this, one fundamental point, which is very important. Okay, in order for our spirituality to be true spirituality, in order for it to be spirituality which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has to be spirituality on the right basis. What's spirituality on the right basis? What's spirituality on the wrong basis? Sometimes what happens for some mu'mineen, and these are individuals who are not going to achieve those levels that we're looking for. Some people with spirituality, I've only accepted part of Islam. I'm only practicing part of Islam. Inside my heart, it's not yet submission to Islam, all of Islam, whatever Islam says. Okay, like what? Exactly what Musa's doing. What is Musa doing? Traveling with my family to go against the tyrant of my time. That's why I'm going on the way to meet against the tyrant of my time, and then Allah. I end up speaking to Allah, and right? So brothers and sisters, when we're introducing Islam to ourselves or to others, the Islam that we're building on is an Islam which is opposed to tyrants. All tyrants, not Pharaoh of that time, the tyrants now. The idea that for us, the Day of Quds, how important is that? That on Friday, fasting, right? That I announce to the world, it's not about violence, but I want my imam, when he looks out on Friday, to him to see that I, as a Shia, as a follower of Ahlul Bayt, I am saying I am against all oppression, whether it be to our Sunni brothers in Palestine, whether it be to our brothers in Yemen, whether it be what ISIS is doing in Iraq, whether it be in America to the African American community, right? The police, what they're doing, wherever it is. Imam tells us, we're against dhulm. Whoever it is, you do dhulm, I do, whoever it is. Tyrant of the time. So I'm not a Muslim, who I just see Islam as being some stories of the past, you know, Pharaoh of that time, you know, la'natullah alayh. No, what about Pharaoh now? What about this Pharaoh? Right? So at least expressing, at least being opposed in the first place, and then expressing my voice, right? Realizing that it's wrong, it's absolutely important. So that will be the basis of my spirituality. Now, so just other than that, then the spirituality won't count, right? Fake spirituality, my version of Islam. Now what else? When the family, as a family now, we're progressing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our focus is akhirah and not dunya. Our focus is akhirah and not dunya. What happens? There's a paradigm shift in values. For a family that is focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me give you an example. This is hadith actually. It says that when you die, إِنَّ الْجَنَازَ إِذَا حُمِلَتْ. When we die, right? And we've all seen death. Death is a reality for all of us. We die, we become a janaza, right? They put us, they're carrying us. He says, when the janaza is being carried, when the dead person is being carried, the people say this, قَالَ النَّاسْ مَاذَا تَرَكْ. What did he leave behind? What did she leave behind? How much money did they make? Right, this one, right? We're discussing, right? Such and such died. What's their estate worth? Right? I mean, there's a discussion among many, or maybe sometimes fighting amongst relatives. Right? Sometimes, we know that women, sometimes on some occasions, they receive less or half of the inheritance of men. Right? Ayat of the Quran. Sometimes, some brothers will cheat their sisters even of that half inheritance. That happens in some communities. I take advantage. I'm stronger. I'm more powerful. I'm clever. Right? I'll take advantage. So what happens? The people, when somebody dies, the people say, what did you leave behind? But what do the angels say? وَقَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مَاذَا قَدَّمْ. What did he sin before? Right? What's going to really count for you and I is not what we left behind, how many houses we had, how much money we made, what kind of job we had. The malaika, those real values, a family based on Islam, on ikhlas, what did you send ahead? What did this individual send ahead? How much charity did I do? Who did I help for the sake of Allah? How much money did I spend on Islam for the sake of Allah? What did I do with my money that was pleasing to God, which includes taking care of my family, which includes taking care of my family? Right? So the malaika, their question is not how much money you had, how much was left behind, inheritance, people fighting, people bickering. What did you sin before for your own soul? What did I sin before for myself? Right? This talk that I'm giving right now, is this for Allah? Our presence in the masjid right now, is this for Allah? Our interaction with one another, is that for Allah? Right? The angels don't ask about what you sin. They, okay. So, hadith now, tell us, they say that إنكم اليوم في دار عمل ولا حساب. Brothers and sisters, mu'mineen and mu'minat, soldiers of the imam, they say that now you're in an abode, this world, the dunya. This is a place for doing amal, but there's no hisab here. Allah doesn't take account of you here. Allah doesn't get you for your actions here, right? That'll happen somewhere else. He says, وَأَنْتُمْ غَدًا tomorrow, فِي دَارِ حِسَابٍ لَا عَمَلٍ. Tomorrow, the next day when you die, go into the next world, that is the place that now you and I, we have to give hisab. We have to take account. Every single thing that we did, brothers and sisters, big and small, did I violate people's rights? Did I break people's heart? Was my income halal? How did I treat my family members? How much did I earn? Where did I spend it? Did I pay home? Right? All those questions, malaika come and they'll ask us. So, our thing now, the inspiration we're getting from these verses of the Holy Quran is, how do we have a family which, like Musa, is moving towards God? Spiritual progression as a family. Moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the focus of everybody in that family is God. I have a beautiful story from Imam Al-Kadhim, if you will send salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad ajal farajam. The Imam tells us about someone who had a dream. He says, amongst the children of Bani Israel, right, the Muslims of that time, he says there used to be a righteous man and a righteous woman. A righteous man, he had a righteous wife. The focus of the family is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happened? He says that the man had a dream. Right? Now we, mu'mineen and mu'minat, we don't build our lives around dreams. But the Imam is telling this dream. This is a true dream based on this hadith. Right? So what happened in this dream? The man in the dream is told by a being. Let's say one of the malaika. Somebody comes from God. And they tell this individual, you are going to have half of your life in wealth and half of your life in poverty. Which one first? First the good news or first the bad news? Right? They come and they tell you. So this man, righteous family, has an interesting statement. He says that, let me go back and let me talk to my wife. He was married to a righteous woman. Her focus also is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, I have a righteous wife. Wahiya sharikati. My wife is my partner in my life. My wife is my partner in my life. Wahiya sharikati fil ma'ash. Right? We spend our life together. He says, فَأُشَاوِرُهَا فِي ذَلِكَ. Let me go over and consult with my wife. It's a business decision. I mean, we're going to make a big decision like that. Are we going to live in riches or live in poverty? She's going to be suffering also. We spend the same amount of money. We have it or we don't. Let me go back. Let me talk to my wife. Get counsel from her, and then I'll tell you. A family, though, that's now focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he went back to his wife. The angel gave him that permission. The being gave him that permission. He went to his wife and he talked to her. And his wife said that, choose the first half. First half, have the good life. Right? And then you keep doing good things. You keep doing tawab, ibadah. Inshallah, we'll see what happens. So the being came back to him. When the being came back to him, he said, I've made a decision, the first half. The Imam tells us after that, the man had the Midas touch, right? His business, everything you can imagine. This guy, it's working. Now, the family though that's focused on Allah, the whole progression is towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His wife, during this time when they were making money, she was encouraging him, take care of your brother. You see that neighbor, he needs some help. Do this for the sake of Allah. Do that, right? Encouraging, pushing, pushing, pushing. And they did that. What happened was, the angel came to him after the first half was up. He said, alhamdulillah, first half is up. But he gave him good news. He said, because of how you behave with the first half, Allah thanks you for that. The second half of your life also will be in ease. So that idea of a family which is focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, husband and wife, as opposed to pulling one another towards dunya. Right? My children pulling me to. Sometimes it's your children who pull you into the dunya. We have companions, excellent companions, like Zubair, who was excellent, who was there at the house of the Lady Fatima. You know how he went wrong? His son. Right? So all of us, meaning it's not, oh, if I'm married, no, I'm a child, I have a father, I'm a mother, I have children, anybody. A righteous family like Musa, we're all moving towards God on the right basis. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The next one that I want to focus on is the idea that it's the responsibility of the husband to provide for his family. Right? Let's see where we see this in the verse. Right? It's a responsibility for us to make sure we take... The woman has a role also, by the way. Maybe I'll get a chance to point out by that. But right now, let's look at this verse. What happens? Musa speaking. قَالَ لِأَهْلِهِ Musa said to his family. Musa said to his family, أُمْكُثُ Wait here. Inni anastu nara. I see a fire off in the distance. What am I going to do? Either I'll go and I'll get some guidance, some khabar, some news. We've lost the way. Or I'll bring you fire, right? I am, as a man, as the head of the household, I'm supposed to provide for the needs of this family. You wait here, I'll go off, and I will make sure that that happens, right? Regular things, a mu'min going over, and he's providing these needs for his family. Wonderful, okay? Musa, what he did was, he considered this serious, right? Providing for the family serious. He didn't put his family at risk, right? Some people, they have these harebrained schemes, right? I'm going to do tawakkul. I'm going to do this. We'll go over and we'll do this. We're going to start this business. And the wife's like, what? Does this really make sense? Tawakkul, relax. It's in God's hands. Oh, Musa, we don't see him doing harebrained schemes, right? He says, I don't know what's off in that distance. I see a fire. Look way off there. Maybe I'll go. You guys wait here. You be safe. I'll go over. My job. I'll bring you back either some fire, I'll bring you back some news, right? Looking out for the family, providing for the family. I remember hearing a story once. They said that there was this one young man and he proposed to a young lady. And the young lady brought the young man home to meet her father and her mother, her fiancé. So that was wonderful. And they go over and they start having that conversation that normally any father-in-law would have with this young man. So he says, young man, what do you do? The young man said, I study the Torah. Right? I'm a biblical scholar. I study the Torah. He says that, well, how are you going to provide for my daughter? How are you going to get a house for my daughter? He said, don't worry about that. God will provide. Alhamdulillah. He said, but children might need clothes. How will you get clothes? He said, I'll study. God will provide. He said, what about an engagement ring? Will you be able to get an engagement ring for my daughter? He said, I'm going to do my job. I will study. God will provide. Clothes, house, apartment, God will provide. I will study that. So finally, the man came back to meet his wife. When he came back to meet his wife said, well, what do you think about the young man? He said, well, he's a wonderful young man. He doesn't have a job, doesn't have any job prospects, nothing like that, but he thinks I'm God. Okay? So sometimes, no plan, I'll just... Right? But no, we don't... We have a plan. Right? Actually, having these good planning skills is part of us being good mu'mineen. We have a hadith that tell us that there are three signs of a mu'min, three signs of a believer. One of the signs of a believer is the idea that the believer has excellent planning skills in life. I don't do harebrained schemes. I think about things carefully. I plan for my family. How much money do we have? Do I budget? Let's say I'm not good at budgeting. Money comes, money goes, right? Not careful with these things. Then I need to shak, I have a little doubt in my own iman. Hadith. Min alamatil mu'min thalath. There are three things that are alamat of a mu'min. Three things that are the sign of a believer. One of them, husnu taqdeer fil ma'isha. These excellent planning skills when it comes to life. How much do I spend? What do I need, right? The mu'min's not supposed to be somebody, I don't know, I don't get it. No, the mu'min's clever. I think about these things, I plan, how much do we need? Can we go on this trip right now? Is this a good time? Maybe later, right? The idea of us doing these things. More than that, as a believer, even if I'm doing good for my family or doing good for others, right? I want to always keep my focus in life. My focus in life is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not here simply to give my family a good life. No? Giving my family a good life is a muqaddama and a preliminary for me worshipping Allah My whole focus is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it comes to me focusing and worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything needs to be in its proper place. Remember, we talked about this before. The idea that us, as mu'mineen and mu'minat, we all need to be exercising. Spirituality also needs to be... Do I read Qur'an? Right? I'm planning. Right? Spirituality, dua, attending the masjid, bringing my children. My children should be familiar with the masjid. My children should be familiar with salah and jama'ah. Right? Plans for myself. Right? So one of the things that we want to keep in mind is, even if I want to do somebody a favor, even if I want to do somebody a favor, I want to keep these two principles of Imam Ali in mind. The first one is from Imam Ali, the second one is from Imam Sadiq. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This first one is a general principle for life, brothers and sisters. Inshallah, all of us can apply this and use this and benefit by this. The Imam teaches us. He says, La qurbata bin nawafil idha adharrat bil fara'id. There is no proximity that one can get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing extra nawafil, good acts, extra, when it harms wajibat, fara'id. Right? So brothers and sisters, each one of us have to look into our own lives. What are my wajibat? What are my fara'id? Part of it taking care of my family, part of it spending time with my family, part of it playing with my kids, part of it my personal exercise, part of it my personal growth, my spirituality, reading and learning about this wonderful religion, right? Part of it earning money, right? If I want to take on another task, which may be good in and of itself, it shouldn't come at the price of any of my responsibilities. Even if I'm going to be working extra hours for the family, should I do it at the price of my relationship? Or should everything be balanced? Everything has to be in its proper place, right? There's a place for everything. All of these things are acts of ibadah, rizq, and providing for my family, that's necessary. But going above and beyond, if it's going to be at the price of that, even more than that, this one's from the next Imam. He says that even if you want to do a favor to somebody, I want to do my brother a favor. I want to loan you some money, right? The Imam tells us, he says, don't do anything for your brother. Some of these hadith need to be written in gold. Okay? Don't do anything for your brother. The harm that it has for you is greater than the benefit that it has for your brother. What does that mean? For instance, and I'm not encouraging anybody to be selfish, by the way. Oh, alhamdulillah, Shaykh told me that. Now I'm not going to give anything for Islam, the Muslim. No, alhamdulillah. Thank you. They said this one man here. Inshallah, it's not true, right? There's a verse of Quran that says not to come close to salah when you are sukara, when you're drinking, right? Don't come close to salah when you're drinking, right? So one guy, they said he took that one part. He's like, I don't come close to salah. Alhamdulillah, la taqrabu salah. Okay, wonderful. Right? No, I'm not saying that. Okay, there's a place for everything. I want to do a favor to somebody else. I see a brother or a sister who's they're struggling financially. Wonderful. I'm not selfish. I want to give to somebody else. Now, when I want to give to somebody else, how much should I give? Should I give so much to somebody else that I end up harming my own wajibat? I'm not providing for my own wife. I'm loaning this brother some money. I want to give time to the masjid, right? I want to volunteer for the masjid. And I'm not saying don't do these things. I'm just saying where shaitan comes in. I want to give time to the masjid. Wonderful. If you want to give time to the masjid, it shouldn't be at the compromising the rest of my duties. A sister wants to, I want to arrange majlis for other sisters to come in. Wonderful. Okay, well, does that conflict with your relationship with your husband? Not, this is a good thing, alhamdulillah, I do it at all cost. You know, no. Everything in the proper place, right? The way Ahlul Bayt are training us, are teaching us, right? So even if I want to do somebody else a favor, what was that first principle of the Imam? I can't do any good for anybody else. I can't get divine proximity. I can't get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing something extra which harms my wajibat. In order for me to do that, I have to find out, well, what are my wajibat? To myself, to my family, to others. And part of it, giving in the way of Allah. God forbid, none of us came here to be stingy, keeping my money for myself, hoarding.
The malaika told us about that. Right? What did you sin for yourself? What should I do? But when I'm giving to others, how much should I give? I have to take care of my primary responsibilities and then extra. So something very important that we try and keep in mind. Another thing that's beautiful in this verse is this. Remember in the verse what Musa told his family? Umkuthu, wait here. You wait here. I'm going to go over. I'm going to find out what's off in the distance. Okay. So what's beautiful about that? Musa, you see that he's in charge of his family. He's the head of his family. Right? You don't see his wife. You know. Well, why are we waiting here? We don't need to. Right? You know. You see, coordinated family. Right? There's nowhere in the ayat of the Quran. Right? No. Musa is a competent individual. He's leading his family. Our brothers and sisters, by the way, keeping this in mind, the idea of us working as a coordinated team is important for our brothers and sisters, right? The idea of the father being in charge of his family is important. We're not going to apologize for being Muslims, right? We'll be like everybody else, right? Or, God forbid, sometimes this happens. Sometimes a sister will see that my husband has shortcomings, right? Because none of us are perfect. I don't think any of the brothers here, any brother who is brave, raise your hand and say that you're Imam Ali. None of you are Imam Ali, right? Brothers? None of us are. I can't say I'm not Imam Ali, you're not Imam Ali, right? None of you. Okay, so that means you have flaws and you have shortcomings, right? Okay, if you have flaws and you have shortcomings, you know who notices it more than anybody sometimes? Your wife. Right? Because outside, when I see you, I come shake your hand. Assalamu alaikum, brother. You shake, oh, such a warm handshake. This brother, mashallah. Right? But the wife sees this guy, I mean, he's not exactly alayhi salam. I mean, he's okay. He's not exactly alayhi salam. Okay? So what happens if the wife notices this, the sister has to be able to come to an intellectual understanding that a imperfect leader is better than anarchy. An imperfect person who's trying to do the right thing. I'm not saying, you know, as a Muslim man, run your family like Saddam Hussein, right? No, we're Shia of Amirul Mu'mineen, right? We learned from the hadith. The wife was a partner in the life. We are in the hadith, okay? But you're in charge. Okay, so now for this Muslim who's in charge, right, and also isn't a perfect person, is the wife wise enough to say, even if he's not perfect, but he's trying to do the right things, it's still better, the overall interest for the family, 80% of the time he gets it right, 20% of the time he gets it wrong. I'll explain to him when he gets it wrong, but keeping the family moving in the right direction is more important. The intellectual understanding. Okay? Some people only see the flaws in their spouse. They said once, this man was going before a judge. He and his wife were in the courtroom. They're going before a judge. So when they went before the judge, the man had been caught and found guilty of stealing a can of peaches. You've been caught, you're guilty, stealing a can of peaches. So the judge is about to pronounce the sentence. He said, how many peaches were in that can? The man said, 6 peaches. He says, okay. He's about to hit the hammer, the gavel. 6 days in jail, 6 peaches. His wife said, Your Honor, can I speak up? She said, okay, who are you? I'm his wife. Can you speak? Yes, you can speak up. He said, well, Your Honor, I'd just like to mention that he stole a can of peas also. Right? So some people are like, I only see the flaws, I only see the problem. No. Right? The idea of us moving in the right direction. And there's great reward, by the way, for our sisters taking care of these responsibilities. There's a beautiful hadith. We have these things in Shia and Sunni sources. This one, Allama Tabatabai relates it in Tafsir al-Mizan. From Sunni sources, but we have a similar thing in our sources. Allama Tabatabai relates this hadith. What happens in the hadith? That a woman comes to the Holy Prophet, and she says that, إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَعَثَكَ بِالْحَقِّ إِلَى الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ God sent you with truth to men and women. Right? Islam isn't a religion that favors one gender over the other. God sent you with truth to both. Right? He says, and we believe in you and in God. Right? She says, but we women, we have some issues. And she starts explaining. She's saying that I am coming to you on behalf of the women in the community. She says that we women, we stay in the homes. We take care of your desires when you come home. We take care of your children. She said, but you men, you've been given advantages over us. How? She says, Salatul Jummah, you attend that. Salat and Jama'ah, sometimes the men are able to attend that more than the women. She says that visiting the sick, when somebody dies, walking behind the dead person, making hajj after hajj, al-hajj ba'd al-hajj, many times the men might have more tawfiq in that. She said, and more than that, all of that, afdalu min dhalika al-jihad fi sabilillah. Right? That men have this opportunity of doing jihad fi sabilillah. So all of these outward actions, hajj and this and that, you have all of these advantages. Then she asks, she says that when a man goes and he makes hajj, right? Or he makes umrah. Or a man goes and he protects the borders, right? She says, we stay at home, but we protect his wealth. Right? There's a division of labor. We stay at home, we protect his wealth. We fix their clothes. Right? She says that we take care of their property. She says, what's our share in this thawab? Right? The man, on one side, he's going jihad fi sabilillah, he's doing all these different things. So the Prophet, he turned to his companions, they said. He said, have you ever heard anyone speak as eloquently about a religious issue than this? And the companions were like, no, mashallah. Like if you read the Arabic of what the lady said. Then the Prophet turned to her. He said that if you will do this, he said, tell all of the women this. He says that husnat taba'ul, right? Having a wonderful relationship with your spouse, right? For one of you to your spouse, seeking your spouse's pleasure, right? Being having conformity with your spouse, when you do these things, when you have that wonderful relationship with your spouse, you get the reward of all of those outward actions of the men. Right? So this isn't about domination, one gender dominating the other. No, we have a division of labor, right? Whoever has the most taqwa, then that person is the person who gets that. And the woman was very happy. She was a woman who had a lot of intellectual understanding. What my real goal is God, not outward actions. So, what happens though is a reminder for all of us is the idea of a woman who's taking care of all of those things also keeping in mind her relationship with her spouse, right? Because she gets so much thawab for doing these other actions, it's equal to the man doing jihad and hajj and all of these different things. We're told by the Prophet, he says that if it were not the case that some women are neglectful of what they're supposed to do towards their husbands, women would go into paradise without hisab. Right? He says that you are merciful, women are merciful mothers towards their children, and if it were not for their bad behavior towards their husbands, they would definitely be told to enter paradise without any hisab, without giving any account. That much thawab. Right? So, the sisters, that same principle that we had before. What was that principle? If I want to do extra, first I have to start with my wajibat. Right? What are my wajibat? What is that thing that women do and their responsibility? That wonderful relationship with the husband and keeping the family together. By doing that, they're investing in their children, brothers and sisters. By a woman doing her responsibility, she's investing in her children by having that wonderful relationship with their spouse. Sometimes children don't understand this. They say once there was a little boy and there was thunder outside, right? Thunder and lightning. And he was real scared. So he told his mom, he was like, Mom, why don't you stay in here with me tonight? Right? It's thunder and lightning. And then she said, no, I have to stay in daddy's. You'll be here. She gave him a hug. She said when she's walking out, she hears a little boy say, that big sissy! Why is it that dad wants... The thing is that the two of them being together, the two of them having that wonderful relationship, that's insurance for the children. That's keeping them going. That's teaching the next generation how to have a successful relationship. Last point. The last point, we want to go to that last part of the verse, and I want to remind you all of what Imam Sadiq says when he talks about this story. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The last part of the verse was this: لَعَلِّي آتِيكُم مِّنْهَا بِخَبَرٍ أَوْ جَذْوَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ. Maybe I'll come back and I'll bring you back either some news, I'll either bring you some news or I'll bring you back some fire. Right? What does the Imam tell us? This is a beautiful hadith, and I want to talk about the idea of the power of prayer and how hopeful we should be when we're asking Allah. How hopeful should we be? What did the Imam tell us? He says, expect the unexpected more than you expect the norm. Expect the unexpected. Expect Allah to open up doors, make things happen. Expect that more than you expect the norm. Why? He says, فَإِنَّ مُوسَى. Musa went to get fire and came back a prophet. Musa was doing his responsibility, headed over there. I'm going to get fired. We've read the verse. Get fired from my family. Get some news and information. And when he made that little effort for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he came back a prophet. So the Imam tells us that that's what we should be like. We're told in a hadith that when you make dua, consider that what you've just prayed for is at the door. From the Imam, he says, "Iza da'auta fadhunna anna hajataka bilbab." Make du'a, but have so much hope when you make du'a that it's whatever I need. My haja is right at the door. This is important for us to keep in mind for these nights, right? We're praying, brothers and sisters, and our future is being changed with the Laylatul Qadr, right? The du'as. How much hope do I have when I make du'a? Am I willing to pray for things which are difficult to happen? Let's say I've been struggling with my health for a long time. Can I make dua about my health? Let's say I've been struggling in my relationship with my spouse for years. Can I make dua and believe Allah's going to assist me? Let's say I have debts to pay. Right? People are struggling financially. It's not all hunky-dory. Some people are going through difficulties. Can I make that dua and know that Allah's going to answer my prayer? When I make that dua, my need, my hajjah is right at the door. Because the way we're supposed to pray is like that. And I want to give you one story from the Holy Quran. You can see this is a Quranic story. So it's not a story you've heard from me or anybody, a Quranic story. Look in Surah Maryam, the dua of Zakariya. Dua of Zakariya. Zakariya, listen to the words of Zakariya. Well, because we can get this hope for how we should be. What is the words of Zakariya? Right? Verse number 4, Surah Maryam. He's speaking to God. Rabbi inni wahana al-azmu minni. He's telling God, I'm so old, my bones have become weak. He says, my head has turned white. I'm an old man, right? وَلَمْ أَكُنْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّي شَقِيَّ. But God, the way you've been to me, I've never been unsuccessful. I've never been shaqi when I made dua. God has answered my prayers. God has looked out for me. God's taught me that when I pray, He answers. Every time I pray, He answers. So you've trained me this way, God, and now I'm so old that my bones are weak. My hair is turned white. Now look at the prayer. What is Zakariya praying for? What Zakariya is praying for, he says, وَإِنِّي خِفْتُ الْمَوَالِيَ مِنْ وَرَائِي. I'm afraid of those who are going to come after me, my kinsmen after me. He says, and my wife is barren. But look at this. وَكَانَتْ إِمْرَأَتِي عَاقِرًا. My wife used to be barren. I'm an old man. My wife, when she was young and could have had kids, she was barren then, let alone now. But what's the dua for? He says, وَهَبْ لِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيَّا. I'm praying for a child. My wife is barren. She's old. I'm old. I'm so old. My bones are weak. I'm still praying with so much hope. And God, You've always, every time I've prayed, You've answered my prayers. When he started to do that, when he made that prayer, right? Praying, like, normally these things are impossible. When he's doing that prayer, they say that, why did he say, min ladunka, right? One part of the verse, min ladunka, from you. They say this is, that what happened was that he had lost hope in normal means. Lost hope in normal means. The only way of these happening will be a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this last point is from Ayatul Jawadi Amali. He says that some people, let's put it in this way, some people when they make dua, they think that Allah can do anything, right? I don't have any doubt in the power of God. But I feel like me as the recipient of these divine favors, I have to have the capacity to receive the blessing. Right? So, but for instance, we've been struggling to have children, but I'm healthy, my wife's healthy, we went to the doctor, right? So, but I know it's in God's hands. We haven't had a child up until now, but there's no problem with the person who's receiving the blessing. The iman of Zakariya is more than this. Allah can make me someone. I can become capable of receiving this blessing. Not only that Allah can do it, I can become capable of receiving the blessing. Right? And we're told in a hadith, and we're going to end with this, it says that the iman of a servant, the belief of the mu'min, is not complete. لا يصدق إيمان عبد حتى يكون بما في يد الله أوثق منه بما في يده. The belief of a mu'min doesn't become complete until I believe more in what's in God's hands than in my own. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.